It's great to be with you. My name is Don Orange. I've lived in Greeley here now 19 years. I've been a pastor for probably 16 of those years or so at a couple of different churches. And now I'm doing a part-time job working with refugee people here in Greeley and also driving a city bus. So kind of sitting on a stool and holding something like this kind of feels right. Anyhow, so I'm going to change up a little bit from what I was going to do. I'm going to still like to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to read a section from Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 27 in just a moment. Before you, or as you're getting to that text, kind of the driving question in my mind or whatever behind this sermon is this idea of, I'll just real briefly, I'll give you a little window into it. So I turned 65 this year. I finished being a pastor officially, and I'm actually quite depressed at how I haven't advanced very well over the last 40 years. I kind of thought I would get a lot farther than I have. With all this gray hair, you'd think that, you know, I'd learned something, maybe, you know, gotten a little holier, but at 65 in this moment of my life, it doesn't feel like it. And so I've been asking myself, why is that? Why doesn't it feel like, is it really true? I mean, I really haven't progressed that far, or, you know, is there something else going on? And I think it's kind of all of the above. And anyhow, so today what I want to do, though, is I want to take a look at this passage from the Gospel of Mark, and I want to just share with you what I think is at the heart of being a disciple. And if we get this and understand this, then a lot of these other things that cause us to wonder how we're doing or if we're doing okay or whatever, are we making those things fall into their proper place. So anyhow, with that in mind, I'd like to pray for you and for myself, for us, as we listen to God's word and hear some thoughts about it. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Thank you that in Jesus you've provided everything that we need, and forgive especially me, as I often try to measure myself in ways that are far more like the world measures than the way that you measure. Forgive me for somehow turning my discipleship into a program that I can manage rather than a life that I can surrender to you. Pray for each one who's here today too, God. May there be something from your word read here in just a moment, something from the music that Ben has chosen to sing today that would speak to our hearts and encourage us in the way of following Jesus. Heavenly Father, would you forgive my sins, for they are many. Would you take the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, not only making them acceptable to you, but giving them as food to everyone here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, from the text, let's take a quick look at the text. I'll try to make some quick, intelligent, and meaningful comments about it, but let's read it a moment. And we'll actually maybe read it in two sections, make some comments. I think it'll make a little bit more sense. Starting with verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And we'll just stop right there. Let's do a few quick takes here on the text and what we're talking about. You know, every one of us, when we read these stories about Jesus, usually put ourselves in the story We might not think about it, but we put ourselves kind of in the story. And most of the time when we read stories about Peter, we put ourselves, or we don't make ourselves Peter, because we've built Peter up to be this guy who's always sticking his foot in his mouth. He's always blabbing about things, right? And I mean, we're not that person. I mean, not me, right? Not you. Could be Reed, but it's probably not. But we don't ever put ourselves really in that. But I'd just like to just say this and just kind of put this in your lap. You can disagree, but I think we're all Peter in this story right here. We are, and that's good, right? Got the right answer. Woohoo! Who do people say? Who do you say I am? And Peter gets it right, and he says, "You're the Messiah." And it's like, yes, finally. One time, you know, you got it right. Good for you. And I think we all like Peter to be right, because a win for Peter is a win for us, right? Yay, good guys. We got a point. And I think we kind of like that. I think we also kind of like that whole idea, because it kind of, we'd never really say this, but it's kind of like we like following Jesus should be about right answers. And, you know, if you could just kind of get the right answers down, you could get approval from, you know, Jesus. That'd be awesome, right? And it would be about right answers. And so if we could just stop the story right here, we could kind of have Peter as the hero of the day. And even though you didn't want to be Peter, and I don't want, we could still say, yay, one for our team. We've got it. There's a rather well-known author, Walker Piercy, who said one time, he said something like this, I've never forgot this, he said, you can get all A's and still flunk life. And that's haunted me, because I was always one of those kids who was not all A's. I got some A minuses too, and a couple B's, but I mean, I was that kid, right? And I kind of have always kind of lived on the if you got all A's, you could pass life. And Walker Percy, not scripture, but Walker Percy says, if you can get all A's and still totally miss the thing. This is the case, because you know the rest of the story. You guys read ahead. That's not fair as a pastor. But if we read ahead, and now we start again in verse 30, we pick up, and Jesus says, we're not going to talk about this. Jesus warns them not to tell anyone about him. That's a whole sermon in itself. We'll have Joey pick that up for you later. Verse 31, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and he must be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He, Jesus, spoke plainly about this. Our hero, Peter, takes him aside and begins to rebuke Jesus. Now, this is where we all go, oh yeah, I don't want to be Peter. Again, you've read the story enough, you know you don't want to be Peter. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he said this to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." All right? Can everyone feel the shame, or were you able to dodge it because you didn't want to be Peter in the first place, so it just kind of went on by you? If you're in the moment and you got it, you know that Peter just went from hero to zero. And if you count it, it's five sentences. So he went from hero to zero in no time. Now, what's fascinating about this is what Jesus says next. Then Jesus calls the crowds in Peter's really bad moment and the disciples, and he says, if anyone is going to come after me, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And this is the reading of God's holy word. So here's what I'd like to try to get to. I mean, see if I can just roll the point at you today. Growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, again, listen careful, because I don't want any bad emails. Listen careful. Growing as Jesus' disciple is not first and foremost about how much of your Bible you read. It is not first and foremost how much money you give to the kingdom. It is not first and foremost about how much you pray every week. It is not first and foremost about how passionate you are for lost people. It's those things are all good, all right? So here's the disc. They're all good things. Don't tell Joey I told you don't read your Bible and don't pray, because I didn't. I told you to do that. But those are not at the heart, the very heart and center of what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus has just told us what it means to be a disciple, and it has to do with those three things. It has to do with denying self, taking up your cross, and following. Why is Jesus so upset with Peter and Peter's rebuke? Well, first of all, I mean, we know enough of the story to know when Jesus says he's going to die and he's going to die on a cross this way, Peter says, no way. No way. We are not letting that happen to you. And what I want us to kind of recognize is that Peter says the way that Jesus is going to go does not fit with the way that people like us do life. We do life pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We do life based on our will. We do life based on our good looks. We do life on the way that we know how to do life. We know how to get things done. And Peter's basically saying to Jesus, that is not the way forward by dying. That's not how it goes. You go forward a different way, not that way. And that brings down the roof. I mean, Jesus is seldom this heated to especially his disciples. He rebukes Peter and just basically says, there is no way, Peter, your plan is my plan. Well, it gets actually worse than that, because Jesus doesn't just own that as his plan. Jesus says that anybody who follows him has to adopt the Jesus plan. And the Jesus plan is that you die as well, and you take up a cross, and you follow as well. So if you want to be a disciple, it will involve dying. Now, I assume most of you know, you don't have to die on a cross like Jesus. There was one who died on the cross. His name is Jesus. There is one who denied self perfectly. His name is Jesus. There is one who took up his own cross. His name is Jesus. And yet Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple, your life has to have this same pattern in it. And the pattern is this, that you'll deny yourself and you will deny yourself, you'll let go of that, and you'll turn and look to me, and you will receive what you need. Now think about it. A lot of us want this deny ourselves stuff. We like to put marshmallow on that, right? We say, oh, I deny myself. I'm not eating chocolate. Maybe you're a Lent. I'm not eating chocolate for Lent. I'm denying myself. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Sometimes you'll say something like this. I'm taking up my cross. I got COVID, so I'm taking up my cross. It must be my cross to bear. That is not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is he's talking about something much deeper, and it's your desire to run your life your way. That's what he's talking about. I'll give you some examples in just a few moments. You know, Hallmark says, if you ever read those cards, they're terrible. And not only are they terrible, they're really bad Christianity. Be careful. Hallmark Christianity says, God will never give you more than you can handle, right? The plaque on the wall in your mother's house says, God will never give you more than you can handle, or whatever. Unfortunately, that is heresy. The truth is, and this is a hard word for Americans, the truth is God will always give you more than you can handle. I mean, always. The idea is not for you to face a hard situation and figure out a way by your own strength to get through it and climb up to the other side. That's the way of the world. The way of Jesus is he'll give you, put you in situation that's way beyond anything you could do, and you will die. Your ideas will die. And when they die, then resurrection will take place because God's power will come in and will take you. Where? I have no idea. Wherever resurrection power takes you. So let me just... The world, everything, every voice around you says whatever doesn't... Kelly Clarkson, I think, says this, right? Whatever doesn't kill you just makes you stronger. The gospel says whatever doesn't kill you prevents resurrection. So if you're a follower of Jesus, what you really want to do is you want to live a life where you're constantly dying, dying to yourself. Because when you die to yourself, you give up you, then the life of Jesus is resurrected in you. I really love Chad Bird, who does say that. He puts Kelly Clarkson's song together and says, whatever doesn't kill you make you stronger. The gospel says, whatever doesn't kill you prevents resurrection. So your life, my life as a disciple, should not look like one massive success to the world. After the world looks at me and goes, man, oh man, I want what you got, that God you got, because your pay went from $75,000 to $100,000. You used to drive a VW, now you drive a Tesla. You used to smile, but now you're smiling all the time. Now you have a cabin in the mountains, and I see God is... Are any of those things wrong? No, none of those things are wrong. But those aren't the marks of a disciple. The marks of a disciple are learning to die over and over and over again. Let me give you a couple of examples, and then you think through the rest of this. This is exactly what Jesus does with his disciples in the Gospels. All right, remember the storm on the sea, Mark chapter 4? All right, they're in the boat, they're rowing. This is their ballywag, right? This is their deal, boats. Sea, this is their thing. This is their wheelhouse. This is it. This is where they're the best. And what happens? Jesus sleeping. And the storm gets so bad that they get to the end. They die. They finally give up on this idea that, hey, we got this. We can make it happen. They finally get to the end. They die, and they say to Jesus, don't you care what's happening? All right, that's death. And then what happens? Jesus stands up and says, peace be still. Boom. Resurrection power is released. All right? Think about another story in Mark later on, chapter 7 or 8, something like that. Jesus has this fantastic talk thing. We call it the feeding of the 5,000 on the hillside, right? And at one point, he turns to his disciples and he asks this terrible question. He said to them, these people are hungry. Why don't you give them something to eat? And we have a record of what they said back to Jesus, but I'm guessing two or three levels back, they were saying a few other things about Jesus and the question he had just said or what he had just told. You feed them. And what's the truth? The truth is we looked all around. All we could come up with was some kid's lunch. And who knows? We probably stole it from him. That's all we got. One lunch, 5,000. What is that? That's called death. I can't fix it. I got nothing. I can't do anything. I'm out. I'm zero here. Then Jesus says, well, give it to me, and takes, blesses, breaks, feeds 5,000. You might remember right after this story, there's a story of the Transfiguration. Jesus up on the mountain, glowing, Moses, Elijah, Peter and James and John watching, talking. They come down the mountain. Here's the disciples. They can't cast out a demon. All right? They're at the end of the rope. We tried everything. Everything. We tried every magic word and every magic phrase. We tried everything, and we couldn't do it. Why? Why couldn't they cast him out? They can't cast him out because they're relying on themselves. And the moment they say they can't do it, Jesus do it. What happens? They die. Jesus' resurrection power comes to life. This is the pattern that Jesus leads his disciples through over and over and over again into a situation where they each get shown to be desperate. Each shown. They've got nothing in this situation. Jesus calls them to face it, to own it. I've got nothing. And then Jesus, when they do, Jesus invites them, look to me, I'll give you everything you need. Take a look at that pattern. That's the pattern for becoming a disciple of Jesus. I love that song, by the way, that I've never heard that song Ben chose, the one, the first one right after the announcements in prayer. It's Everything is Grace. And I think we sing that, but I don't think we know what we're talking about, most of us. Because most of us will leave here and we're back at it. I can do this. I got this. You've seen the, I had a picture of Jesus and he's this cool Jesus going, you got this. And I would just tell you, that's a lie. Jesus never says that to you. You ain't got this. Jesus say, you got nothing. You've got nothing. And when you wake up, when I wake up to that, that's when we start to grow. We have opportunity to grow. Now, again, please, I'm going to say something controversial. Don't tell Joey. But listen carefully, because I don't want to be amiss. If you go home and you say, okay, I'm going to ramp up my Bible reading to 2 chapters a day, and that's how, that would that be good for you? Sure. How can that hurt, right? How can that hurt? But if you think ramping up your Bible reading is what will make you a disciple, I'm here to tell you, I think Jesus would say, you're wrong. What will help you grow as a disciple is for you to realize more and more quickly, you got nothing in situations, in every situation that you're facing. And you got nothing, and when you and I can realize that, we die to ourselves, and we turn to the cross, and we say, Jesus, and then resurrection power comes to life. Let me give you a couple of examples here. Not that any of this would be true of you. Just, I have a neighbor. I've lived on the, I call it the top of the cul-de-sac only because it goes up and the circle is up on the end. I live on the top of the cul-de-sac. And I tell you that because the neighbor I want to talk about lives on the bottom. So there's no way to get to my house except go up the cul-de-sac, all right? I told you I've lived there. I've lived in this house for next month, 19 years. Literally, within the first week that we moved in there, I met this guy. We're going to call him Bill. It's not his real name. Close, but not real. Bill is he's one of a kind of guy. He's the resident atheist. The first week, he finds out I'm a pastor. He says, oh, I go to the First Church of the Golden Retriever because my dogs have always treated me better than Christian people have. All right? Well, I kind of took that personally. And I thought, okay, I'll be one of those guys who will treat you better. 19 years later, I'm not sure that I have done much better than the dog. But anyhow, he has for 19 years in a kind way, with a smile on his face, heckled me about my God and how my God is screwing this world up. He's blamed me for everything from the fall of the towers, 9/11, which happened before I got to his cul-de-sac, so I don't know how my God would be. Well, anyhow. And he's blamed me for the depression of 2007, 8, 9, or whatever that was. He's blamed me for Obama, which I'm not sure how God takes it. Anyhow, he's blamed me for the Ukraine war, for the drought in Somalia. Whatever he's watched on TV, he'll blame me for whenever I come by and say, so, all right, got the idea? All right. Every time my wife and I take a walk down the cul-de-sac, there is always a temptation to look ahead and see, is Bill there? Okay, true confession. Sometimes if Bill is there, we turn around and go back home. You know why? Because I don't want to die to myself. I don't want to put up with that. I don't feel like that today. I don't want to listen to that today. I shouldn't have to listen to that. I know it's rubbish. right? And every time I turn around or I avoid something like that, what I'm doing is I'm saying, I know the better way forward. Okay, another example. I drive a bus. One of the most discouraging things I've experienced is I thought I was a really, really nice guy. I've been a pastor for 30 plus years. I mean, I reek with niceness. But I found out driving the bus, I am not near the nice guy I thought I was. It happens to me almost daily. So the other day, I'm pulling up. There's no one on the bus. I'm pulling up to a stop, and I see a guy. And he's got gangbanger written all over him, by the way he dresses. Before the bus stopped, I've judged him in my heart. I don't like you. When he got on the bus, I can never figure this out either. You know the bus is coming, right? You would think that you would have your money out of your pockets, but apparently not. So he gets on the bus. The bus driver am on it. There's a computer in front of me telling me how late I am, right? And I get a monthly report based on, was I on time? Have I been late? So I get a monthly report. So he gets on, and then we have to go through the find the money process. It took way longer than I thought it should. And so when he headed back to the seats, I decided to help give him a little help finding a seat. And the way that you do that is you step on the gas and people lurch backwards. He yelled at me. He said, "You're not supposed to move the bus until I sit down." He was right. I'm not supposed to move the bus until he sits down. I thought about yelling back, "I'm sorry, forgive me." And then I thought, no way am I doing that. On the way to the transit center back here, I'm feeling convicted. Thank God for that, right? Feeling convicted. And so I think, okay, I'll apologize to him when he gets off. When he came walking up the aisle, I couldn't do it. Oh yeah, I could have. It would have involved dying to myself and letting go and saying, "Jesus, I'm going to trust you in this moment that your way is..." I didn't do it, right? Why? Because I am proud. I am an incredibly proud man. And the thing in the way of me growing as a disciple is not hours to read the Bible or more prayer, is that my heart is not broken by my sinful pride. If I could, and this is what I want to encourage you, I could pray, "God, break my heart for my sinfulness. I die to self in resurrection power." All right? Now, I'll just roll this out here. If you're married, I just want to tell you right now that marriage is a great place to learn how to become a disciple. And if you think you're really knocking it out of the park as a husband or a wife or what, why, just go ahead and ask your spouse to help you a little bit with that die to self thing and see how that goes. It's great. If you're not married but you have a good friend who you dare say that to, go for it. See once what happens. They'll help you. You've got family. Everybody's got family. Some of you have children you're raising. Raising kids is a great way to learn just how sinful you are. If you are a kid and you're old enough to understand, you know, think about how you treat your parents. It's a great way to learn how sinful you are. How about health? This is probably not for a younger audience. You don't think about this, but if you lose your health or you lose some ability, it's a great opportunity for you to die to yourself because you may not be able to fix yourself. So I'm going to wrap up, and here's really what I'd like to say to you, and then we transition to communion, is that the reality is, friends, God will give you more than you can handle, guaranteed. And that is a very, very good thing. Because the goal God has for your life is what Jesus was talking about, that you would deny yourself, you would take up the cross, and you would follow him. And so God will place you in those situations repeatedly. And it's not because he's punishing you, it's because he's growing you. And your prayer, my prayer, needs to be, God, forgive me, a sinner. God, break me as a sinner. God, help me. Help my unbelief. And it's in those moments when I've got nothing, when you've got nothing, that Jesus' life and power comes to be. Dallas Willard, some of you might recognize his name. Dallas Willard used to ask audiences, he would say, where does God live? And people would say things like heaven or all around us or things like that. And Dallas Willard would always say, here's where God lives. God lives at the end of your rope. That's where God lives. And he lives there because that's where the work starts. And so when you're at the end of your rope, when you know you've got nothing, when you realize you've been a terrible spouse, you realize you've been a terrible parent, you realize you're not this great employee, when you realize you are living it for you, when you realize that, and that's a gift from God, when you realize that, then spiritual growth takes place. And praise God for Jesus, who does not leave us alone in recognizing our sin. Praise God, because Jesus says, I'll give you the Spirit, and the Spirit will help you. The Spirit's job is to help you see your sin and to help you see you have nothing. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are teaching us how to die to ourselves, to take up a cross, and to follow you. Jesus, in my heart, hear me as I cry, oh Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me in my weakness. I've got nothing. I'm still so proud. Oh Lord Jesus, cleanse me of my sin. I've got nothing. And then Jesus, in your grace and mercy, speak words of love, acceptance, forgiveness, and new life into my heart, into all of our hearts this morning. In your name, amen.